my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, as we come before you this morning, we need to see, we need to feel, we need to experience your joy in our lives. Lord, there's many things that have been hardships this past week in our lives, in the life of our even our nation. And so, Father, we pray that you might speak to us through your written word today, that you might use it, Lord, to encourage hearts. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember years ago, Ann Murray sang a song, I think it was about 1983, so most of you, or many of you maybe can't remember that, but I remember very clearly, I sure could use a little good news today. That was the name of the song. And she went through, you know, in the streets of Lebanon and in the streets of Belfast and all the stuff that was going on in the world at that time. Wouldn't it be nice just to have a little good news? And George Barna reports that 70 million Americans today, living in a land of, you know, plenty, that's one in about four Americans today, are struggling to find some sort of meaning and purpose in life. On the average, at any one given point and period in time, as many as possibly 50% of Americans struggle with some sort of depression, be it ongoing or periodic. Author, pastor, teacher Max Lucado describes the topic title best when he speaks of having doubt storms, storms of doubt come over us. You know, in an instant, there's something that happens and a storm of doubt, a wave of doubt comes over. And he said, sometimes a storm of doubts come after the evening news. Some nights I wonder why I even watch. Some nights it's just too much, actually, to watch, like last week. From the steps of the Supreme Court to the steps in South Africa, the news is usually gloomy. 30 minutes of bite-sized tragedies, story after story of homes that won't heal, hearts that won't melt, always more hunger than food, more needs than money, more questions than answers. And on Sunday, this is Max Lucado saying this, although I would say amen. On Sundays, I stand before a church with a three-point outline in my hand, 30 minutes on a clock, and a prayer on my lips. I do my best to say something that will convince a stranger that an unseen God still hears him or her. And I sometimes wonder why so many hearts have to hurt. Well, friend, there is joy that you can have in Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 with the purpose of finding five elements of Christian joy, five elements of Christian joy that we can see in the passage today. This epistle was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote not only Philippians, but he also wrote Colossians, Ephesians. He wrote Philemon. He wrote all these from prison. He wrote these from prison. Now, as I mentioned last week, a prison situation is never positive. It's never nice. It's never fun. It's never easy. But at that time period, it was especially horrible. And so he chose, though, in the midst of these, a recurring theme that you see throughout those books is the joy that we can have in Christ. And so we need to realize, first and foremost, that joy is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on our circumstances. It's not based on our particular situation of how it may be today or tomorrow in life. No, it's based on something that is eternal and everlasting, and that is our relationship to God through Christ Jesus. And so this morning I want to just remind us as we would go through here Philippians chapter 1, these first few verses, of basically five elements to Christian joy. The first that we see is found in verse 3. And Paul begins by saying, I thank God in all of my remembrances of you. And so the first way that we can practice joy in our lives is to remember the good things that God has done, the good people, the godly people that God has brought into our lives. And the first element of Christian joy is to remember or to recollect, to reflect, to remember. And recollecting the past events of our life, of our faith, are a source of joy in our lives. The word that's used there, thank, okay, I thank my God. The word that's used there in the original language is eucharisteo. And if your ear kind of picked that up, if you're from a formal, maybe a higher church, liturgical church background, when you celebrate communion, They oftentimes will call that the Eucharist, right? The Eucharist, it's the remembrance. And technically, when we celebrate communion, one of the things we say is that we are remembering what our Lord has done for us, right? We give thanks for Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. And Paul here is saying he gives thanks to the Lord for spiritual brothers and sisters who have been an influence in his life in the past, particularly these at Philippi. One of the greatest blessings I had as a young person was being able to have a grandfather in my life, one that I was very, very close to. And he had all these wonderful, wonderful stories that he'd tell. And every summer I'd go up and spend about 2 weeks with them, and it was just wonderful recounting. He would tell these stories, and he was a funny storyteller, and we would just have a great time listening to my grandpa tell all these stories. And it seemed like everything that he had that happened in his life must have been, you know, peaches and cream, must have been fun, must have been dandy. But, you know, that really wasn't the case in his life. His parents had a troubled marriage. His dad had troubles. His brother died at 14 of a brain tumor. They went through the depression. He had to live with two grandfathers at one point in his life. They were relatively poor. But, you know, all of the while, the stories that I remember were all fun. We're all positive. And, you know, it's a choice of what you want to remember. It's a choice of what you want to dwell on. It's a choice of what you want to have influence your and my lives. And gratefulness is the key to experiencing joy in the Christian life. Are you grateful for the people that God has placed in your life? Are you grateful for them? Most people aren't grateful. All too often, you know, we think that the grass is greener on the other side. And that's because, as Irma Bombeck wrote, that's because it's over the cesspool, right? That's the reason why it's greener on the other side, or on the over the other side. And people get disillusioned with, you know, this person or that church or that organization or this institution. And one of the things that oftentimes is the reason, not always, but oftentimes the reason is because we've quit giving thanks. We've quit being grateful for what God has done. Joy is kindled or maybe rekindled in our lives when we recollect the influence, the impact that others have had in our lives and poured into our lives. Thinking back, I remember the little country Methodist church that my family went to back in Indiana. There was the Cates family, and they were kind of this farming family. They were pillars in the church. They were the backbone of that church. And later on in life, there was Pastor Cockrell. There was Pastor Robertson. There was Dwight Robertson. There was a Reverend James, a David Johnston, a Glenn Petroff, a Jim Ray. In this congregation years ago, there was a Wilma Brown. There was the Rathmills. There was a friend of mine, Lambeth Nutter, Elton LeGrand, Maytrude White, Robertson McQuilkin, Brian Kingsmore. You can just go down the list. And write names for many of you. It's Pastor and Mrs. Hackman. And you can just write a list of people who were influential in your spiritual either birth or development. When's the last time you thanked God for them? When's the last time you wrote them a letter if they're still alive? Don't just go to their people's funeral and say, oh, I wish I could have said. Right, say it now. Before they're dead. Before, I don't mean anybody that I just mentioned. I don't think anybody's feeling sick right now. But what I mean is, do it now. You know, do it now. Paul's remembrance of the Philippians began when? Well, in his second missionary journey. We read in Acts chapter 16, we read that as he was going along with his band of people there, he was going along, and there's this demonized fortune-telling slave girl that just kept crying as he was going throughout the city and proclaiming. And boy, it was an annoyance to him, you see, in the scripture. And she gets delivered. I think most likely she became a Christian. And Paul would reflect back on that night in the jail, because the girl's owners had the people incited to riot. And God uses that event to bring the jailer and his entire family to faith in Christ. Don't ever think that a situation in life is wasted. You know, I imagine when Paul, when they were picking him up and throwing him in jail, I imagine he was probably at first thought thinking, why is this happening to me? And then they're sitting there and praying, and the jailer rushes in, and you know the rest of the story, how can I be saved? And you and your whole family can be saved, and they get saved. You never know what will transpire in your life in a given day, in a given week, but what God can't use that for his own glory. So strive for the joy of choosing to recollect or remember the positive. Have a genuine desire to remember and focus on goodness and kindness and the successes of others and what they have done for you. It doesn't deny that they have weaknesses, doesn't deny that they have shortcomings, but don't live in that camp. Live in the choice of the positive. Remember to recollect on the good things that God has done for you. Now, the second point is the joy of intercession. Look at verse 4. Always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all. And so Paul is saying, as Christians, we are to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and we are to pray for people other than just ourselves. Now, probably if you're like me, and if I'm like you, and we're like each other, we probably spend the majority of our time praying for ourselves and our own needs. Okay, we got to move out of that a little bit and start to pray on the behalf of others. Because there is a joy that comes in faithful and sincere intercession, praying for other individuals. Not just God help me, God bless me, God meet my, okay? But praying for the needs that others have. I think it's an infallible test of godly behavior to see if somebody is praying for others, not just for themselves. The more that we grow in Christ, the more that we realize we need to be praying for other individuals. Now, there is no scientific, this is not a scientifically confirmed survey that I have, but I think that one of the great weaknesses of the evangelical church today is prayerlessness amongst our older believers. I think that's part of the case. I know that we oftentimes hear, and I'm counting myself in the older group these days, and we oftentimes hear, well, the younger this and the younger generation that, and their music this and their this and that and the other thing. Well, pray for them. Pray. I'm glad Martin has been encouraging through the daily chuckle to pray for, you know, different people in the church. And I think they're praying for 5 different families a day. And every Thursday morning, we pray in the early riser prayer group. We pray for a chunk of individuals and families in the church. Every week, we're praying for them. But some of you who may not know the history of this church may not know or may not recognize the name of Mary O'Hara. Those of you who are very long-term members or associated with Good News, you'll recognize that name. Mary O'Hara had very little by the world standard. Didn't have any family. Lived in a very small little trailer, didn't really go and do a whole lot, except she prayed for every single person and Good News every single day. Every single person, every single day. And those of you who were around at that time when she died, you noticed it, didn't you? When she died, noticed it. Why? Because you could feel the difference. You could feel the difference. Now, I think all too often today we've got all sorts of activities, right? Grandma's doing body pump nowadays. And not that that's bad. Grandpa thinks it's great. But nonetheless, we need to be praying. And we need to be praying. And we need to be remembering. We need to be interceding. Intercession allows us to not be overcome by our times of painful suffering. If you were to read through verse 12 through 21, Paul is experiencing some of the most painful times of his ministry. Not only is he in prison, there are these, probably more hurtful are the maligning fellow workers in the gospel who are condemning Paul, criticizing Paul, causing distress while he is in his imprisonment. You know, it's one thing when the world attacks Christians. We got that one down, right? They've been doing that for 2,000 years. We're kind of used to that. It never, ever feels good when brothers and sisters attack brothers and sisters. And let me tell you something. Leadership is always accused of being wrong. Leadership is never accused of being right. Whether it's government or in the church, whatever, it's always assumed that you're wrong. And so Paul was experiencing that. And yet, here's the key. Even though Paul was aware of this hateful behavior that's being directed towards him, he was determined not to allow it to diminish his joy. What is it right now? Who is it? Don't say out loud in case they're sitting near you, okay? Who is it right now? What is it right now that is dragging you down, that's wearing on you, that's being critical of you? Oh, they say they're a Christian, but. Oh, they do this at work, but. Who is that in your life? Choose not to allow them to control you. You have that choice. You can choose right now just to let that go. Don't allow it to hold you. Pray for them. Pray for those who despise and persecute you, Jesus said. Like Paul, believers who possess God-given joy do not focus on themselves even in the midst of pain or of difficult circumstances. Focus on the needs of others, and you'll experience joy in the midst of your own suffering. Now, when my own mother was dying of cancer, there were three other people that we were closely and relatively closely related to that we knew that were also had a family member that was dying of cancer. And until she lost the ability to be cognizant and to be able to speak, Mom would almost always ask about those other three. How are they doing? How's this one? How is that one doing? Jesus Christ carries on for us in heaven at this very moment an intercessory ministry in heaven. He is in heaven right now praying for you. Praying for your loved one. Praying for those of us who are in Christ. He's praying for us right now. Don't you think that's probably something good to imitate? Pray for those. Pray for others. You can pray. You can remember to pray. My daughter's mother-in-law has had a recurrence of cancer, and she is going to have to start undergoing. In fact, she just started this past week chemotherapy again, and so pray for Steve and for Pat Hager. And in the last year, while she was undergoing treatment again for cancer, people talked about how much it just didn't seem like Pat was sick. When she'd go to get the treatments in Austin, and she would be talking. They'd be talking to people. They'd be ministering to people. They'd be sharing the gospel with people. They'd be handing out tracts to people. And God touched her and put her into remission, and now she's back, has cancer again. Guess what? The attitude isn't going to change any. They're still going to be focused on other people. They're not going to be focused on, oh, woe is me. Me, oh my, and everything else. It's everybody else around us is important. Everybody else around us has a need. Everybody else around us needs to know the Lord. What a great opportunity God has given us, this cancer, so that we can be around these people to share Christ with them. That's a different way of thinking about things, isn't it? That takes a lot of grace, doesn't it? Look at verses 5 and 6, because we see the joy of participation. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The third element of God-given joy is participation. Christian joy is particularly incumbent upon getting into the game. In America, it's been said we have 70,000 people in stands who are unhealthy, watching 22 people who are relatively, who are in great shape, right, playing. We don't participate. Participation, the word there is koinonia. It refers to a fellowship, a shared communion that we have together. When we have communion, why do we call it that? It's because we're coming together. We're demonstrating a union, a fellowship, that we are sharing in something in common together. The old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Fellowship and joy are inseparable. That's why usually Lone Ranger Christians aren't a very happy bunch, aren't a very joyful bunch. When you separate yourself from fellowship, you separate yourself from joy. There's a joy that comes in participating. Playing with the toys, right? In a few months, or what, a few weeks now, I guess is what it's going to be. It's going to be Christmas. And what's the great fun of Christmas? Playing with the toys. Right? I'm being really spiritual. yeah, I like the whole spiritual side of it too. Thank God for Jesus. All the rest of that, you know, I love Christmas Eve service. It's probably my favorite service of the year. I like the toys. I like playing with the toys. Several years ago, the kids and we were out at Grandma and Grandpa Hackman's place, and somebody had gotten all the cousins, you know, tons of the cousins were there together. It looked like a riot scene. And one of our boys had gotten a helicopter, and do you suppose they just sat there and looked at the box with the remote control helicopter? Like, oh, that is so nice. Let's keep it in the box so it doesn't get injured, so it doesn't get broken. That box was torn to pieces. Let me try it. Let me fly it. You know, there's the dog. There's the cat. Let's get it. And one after another, I want to try. I want to play with it. Why? Because there's a joy in participation. I'm grateful that every one of you has come out to worship on a Sunday morning, a cold, wet Sunday morning. I'm even more grateful for people that come out at 8:30, right? Do you know that you are still an overwhelming minority in Iowa City? Do you realize that still today, only about 10% of Iowa Citians even go to church? Only about 10%. When we left South Carolina 20 years ago, the county we were from, 70% church attendance. I came up here and I said, what is this, the pagan north? Yeah, it is. It really is the pagan north. I'm so grateful that you're here, but don't be an SMO Christian. What's an SMO? I heard you say that. What's an SMO Christian? It's a Sunday morning only Christian. Your Christianity is about more than just this service. It's about more than just that. Spend time with the Lord. Pray for your brothers and sisters during the week. If you can go to studies, Bible study, go do that. If you can go to something, go do that too. All believers share in a participation of the gospel in Christ Jesus. As Paul is writing this, we're reminded there are actually 8 participations of fellowship that we have as believers. We have the fellowship of grace. If you are born again through Christ Jesus, it is because of the grace of God, and you have something in common with everybody else who's been born again. You have a fellowship with that. There's a fellowship of faith. Believing and trusting in Christ. It's not natural to do that. There's a fellowship of prayer and thanksgiving. There's a fellowship of love. There's a fellowship of contributing to the needs of others. The Bible tells us, as we have opportunity, let's contribute to the needs of others, especially those who are of the household of faith. There's a fellowship of promoting the gospel. There's a fellowship in being separate from the world. We're separate. There's a fellowship of being involved in spiritual warfare. You know, the devil doesn't need to attack people who aren't Christians. He attacks and puts pressure on Christians and tries to bother them. You're in a band of brothers and sisters because you've been through that war together, spiritual warfare. Look at the joy Paul expresses here in regard to the Philippian believers. They had served with him, they'd proclaimed the gospel with him, they'd worshiped with him, they'd defended the faith with him, they'd shared abundantly with him time and time again. And he realizes their selflessness and their joy because they had participated. Don't let life pass you by. Get in the game. Get playing the game. Tell people about Christ. You've got a certain number of years. I got a certain number of years here on this earth to tell people about Christ. That's your ultimate purpose for being here. Look at verse 6. The joy of anticipation. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will, what? Will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who is looking forward to a week and a half from now? I am looking forward to Thanksgiving. Because I like to play with toys, but I like to eat even more than playing with toys. All right? I like to eat. And I really look forward to Thanksgiving, not only because, you know, all the family and that starts to come back, and John and Catherine will be back, and Catherine's going to look a lot different than the last time we saw her, and that'll be fun to see. But to be really honest, I like the night before Thanksgiving. I anticipate it. I like being involved because Carol allows me to help out with one thing when it has to do with Thanksgiving dinner. And growing up as a kid, I said in the first service my mother, but it was actually my grandma that made the stuffing that I just really didn't like. It tastes like a soggy softball, okay? And so I just really didn't like that type of stuffing. And it wasn't until my wife and, you know, and I met and we started having our Thanksgivings together, and she made this wonderful rice stuffing. And it's got celery and onions in it, and it's got, what is it, Yule Gibbons? Grape nuts in it. And I love, when that stuff is cooking the night before, and I'm stirring it and watching, she's over there, and stirring it, and there goes another one. So you keep doing that, there's not going to be enough for tomorrow. Yeah, but I will have had all of it tonight. So who cares about tomorrow, right? Long-term view here. And so I look forward to it. Those of you who are old enough, you may remember the old Heinz ketchup commercial, right? The little kid sitting there, and the Heinz thick ketchup is slowly coming down, and Carly Simon is sultrily singing in the background, anticipation, right? It's making you wait. Ketchup? Sultry singing for ketchup? Okay, we'll move on. There is a sense of anticipation in the life of every Christian. God has begun a new work in you. And for some of us, that new work may be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, but it's new every day, isn't it? And thank God you aren't what you were, but thank God you aren't yet what you're going to be either. Because God is at work within you. And there's this anticipation that we have that we are growing in the Lord. And what does the word say here? You can be doubtful. You can be somewhat assured. You can be confident. The Bible says you can be confident. You can be confident that he who began this good work in you, right? Paul's confidence was much more than just a human hope. Why? Because it was based on the character and the promises of God. You can be sure, you can be confident. Thank God that salvation is completely a work of the Lord. Because you can know with full assurance that it's going to happen. If I have anything to contribute to it, if I have anything that I can add to the equation to make me right before God, then I'm going to be really doubtful. But if everything is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, then praise God. I have total and complete assurance in Christ. We can be confident because God began this good work in us. In the Greek, this is a compound verb that's only used two times in the entire New Testament, and both are in relation to salvation. You can be confident of your salvation. Why? Because he who began a good work in you. God is at work in making and molding us individually for his own work, for his purposes. A small bar of steel may be worth $5 on the market. You can cut that, shape it into horseshoes. It's worth $10. $5 bar of metal, of steel, can be manufactured into needles, and the value when sold is $350. That same bar of steel, when it's cut up delicately, you know, and used in certain ways and whatever, it can become springs for expensive watches with a value of now $250,000 for that same bar of steel. I suppose Mr. Hatch, when he was working with different types of glass, the purpose, the raw material is the same, but what the purpose is that's being made into, and the price that is associated with that. So when God has you or me in the furnace, and it seems like we're getting hammered on and beaten on time and time again, right? There's a purpose. He's refining you. God does not leave his work unfinished. He doesn't leave it unfinished. My mother-in-law loves, she's read every single book that Charles Dickens ever wrote. And one of the most frustrating books It was The Mystery of Edwin Drood. Any literature majors here? Or any, okay. What's the big deal about The Mystery of Edwin Drood? He did something really inconvenient. He died while writing it. So it's unfinished. You know, come on. Could you put it off a few days, right? Get the job done. But it's unfinished. And there are people that ever since that took place, you know, people have tried different conclusions and different, you know, writings. And some people have lied and said, well, we found the real, you know, the real finish of this work and all that. Well, you don't have to worry. God finishes his work. He'll finish his work. All that the Father has given me will come unto me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Won't cast out. You don't have to be afraid. Are you anticipating the work of Christ at the coming day of Christ? Well, finally, the joy of affection. Look at verses 7 and 8. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. There is no greater joy that we can have in life from a human standpoint than the joy of affection of others. We long for that, don't we? We want to have that. We want to experience that. It's one of the things that's always great when you see a young couple in love, right? They're affectionate. They want to be around each other. They give each other hugs. They snuggle up around each other. There's just something just lovely about seeing that affection. I'll give you a clue. It's even more lovely when you see them and they've been married 60 years. Right? There's an affection. It's something that we all want to experience in our lives. Proverbs tells us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Watch over your heart. Watch who you give your heart to. Watch who has control of your heart. Paul had affection for the believers at Philippi because they had been there for him. Verse 7 says, in both their imprisonment and the defense of the gospel. How many friends do you have that would, so as to speak, go to the wall for you? They would go the distance for you. They would stand up for you. They would go, you know, do whatever it took for you. I've got a few friends like that. I'll be honest. I've got a few friends like that. There are people I know that would do that. You better be grateful for every single one of those that you got. Because they are few and far between and not easily replaceable. Paul loved the Philippians with the affection of Christ. Christian affection chooses to love even the unlovely. Christ chose to love you and me even when we were unlovely. Sam was a 14-year-old, purebred, Chinese hairless dog who won the world's ugliest dog contest. Sam, I think he's going on to his reward. Sam is covered in blackheads. Right? His skin is wrinkled, brown, dotted with splotches, and has lines of warts. His eyes are pale and frightened. His teeth are misshapen and jut out of his mouth at all sorts of odd angles. He has just 2 hairs on his tail and 5 on his head. Sounds like several of us. He is so ugly that the judges at his first competition recoiled in horror when he was placed before them. But none of this seems to faze his owner, Susie Lockheed. In an interview on CBS's The Early Show, Lockheed said, people who don't know him are pretty horrified. They're very horrified that I'm always kissing him. I'm very affectionate with Sammy because I think he's beautiful. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? Yeah. God looks at you and me with love. Because you're so cotton-picking lovely, So cotton picking handsome, beautiful, whatever? No. Because in comparison to his holiness, we are as filthy rags. Our sin makes us look makes old Sammy look like Best of Show in AKC, right? Yeah, just as Susie makes Sammy the object of her affection, Christ made you the object of his affection. There is a reciprocity to biblical affection. Steve Brown has said, we can't love until we have been loved, and we can only love to the degree to which we have been loved. That's the principle of reciprocity. You know what? Paul loved the Philippians, who loved him, because he'd experienced the love of God. Don't tell me there's anybody around you that you can't love. If you've experienced the love of Christ in your life, you can choose to love others. Affection is an element of Christian joy. Those elements, again, are recollection, remembering, intercession, praying for others, participation, being involved, anticipation, considering what it is that God has in store for us, and then, of course, affection, our love for Christ, our love for our brethren. Let's pray.